Well, we've sung about inviting the Spirit to use the Word of God in our lives this morning. So I invite you to take your copy of the Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where we'll begin in a few minutes, 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you'd like to, you can use the copy of the Bible that is in the chair underneath you there or beside you. Close by, there should be a Bible. Turn to 2 Peter. You'll find that toward the very end of the New Testament. And this morning we want to think together about the value of Scripture in our lives. I think I've done this one other time many years ago, if I remember right. I have a stack of Bibles with me this morning that summarize my life, I suppose, in terms of its relationship to the Word of God. It's kind of interesting this past week to pick up this stack. I have a hard time getting rid of these. What do you do with an old Bible? Well, it has some sentimental value to you, of course, but it's also the Word of God, and so I've kind of hung on to mine. This was the very first Bible I ever received. It's a little King James Bible with the Psalms, just the Psalms, not the Proverbs, New Testament and Psalms, King James Bible, and on the front you open it up and it says Chucky, so you know that was me. 1963, and then that's been crossed out and Curtis Cheddar wrote his name down. So what do you do with a brother who steals the Bible from you? Unbelievable. But that's what he did, evidently. And then I stole it back, so I have it. So that's a precious little thing to me. It was a number of years later that I actually received the whole Bible. This says it comes to me from my mother and father on August 11, 1966. That was my birthday that year, 1966. I would have been 7 years old. And Mom and Dad gave me this Bible. And looking at this again this past week, it's kind of been through the ringer. I'm not sure what I did with it, but I did use it a lot. And in the back, it has a lot of helpful stuff to it. I don't know if I looked much at that, but there's like reader's guides and things. But again, it's the King James Bible, and it's Old and New Testament. And the cool thing about it is it has pictures. And I really liked that Bible. It had some wonderful pictures. Here's Ruth and Naomi. You probably have a Bible like that from your childhood as well. Eventually, you get old enough and your parents or you yourself say to yourself, boy, I really need a serious Bible. You know, so that's what I got then. I don't know when I got this. Well, it actually says 1974, so I'll let you do the math. I was born in 59, so I was 15 years old when I got this Bible. And this is kind of a unique Bible, I suppose, as you look back on Bible history. This is the Scofield Bible. And the Scofield Bible basically was the very first study Bible. Now, it's not really like study Bibles today. It doesn't have anywhere near that many notes. You know, today you can have half the page or more filled up with notes that you can read on the bottom of your page. It wasn't quite like that. But this, again, is in the King James Version. And it's the Scofield Bible. I used this most of my way through high school, from 74 all the way through high school, and I think even into my college years. But then the New American Standard Bible kind of became popular, and I wanted to get a copy of that. This is the copy of the Bible that I used basically through my Bible college years and through my seminary years. And it's a New American Standard Bible, which is what we use here at Community Bible, or what I use when I preach on Sunday morning. And this also has some pretty neat stuff in it that's very helpful. And one of the things that I found this past week that I didn't remember what had happened to them is I find notes here from Dr. James Ekman, who addressed me when in 1990 I became senior pastor at Community Bible Church. And I was installed. It says here February 18, 1990 is when we had that little ceremony. And Jim shared with me then, and of course with the congregation. But I also find my notes from my father, the message he gave when I was installed as the youth pastor a few years before that. I think I'd kind of lost track of those. So as you might do from time to time, you find some pretty interesting things you've stuck in your Bible. Well, that's what I found this past week as well. But man, that New American Standard Bible became the Bible I used all the way through seminary, and even, I think, until I came here. Because this Bible, which is an NIV, is the Bible that Community Bible Church gave me, the congregation gave me, when I started here, I think it was when I became senior pastor, but the date's not in here. It just says from Community Bible Church. And I used this, and I preached from this for many years, because I found out that most of you were carrying the NIV in those days. I don't know what the majority of you are carrying now in terms of your Bible, but I preached from the NIV. But eventually then I changed and I began to preach from the New American Standard Bible, and I used this Bible for many years until it kind of just started to fall apart. I think more than anything else, just because I held it, you know, here all the time, and the binding began to fall apart. But this is a New American Standard Bible, which is what I use today. And this was replaced by the Bible that my dad carried when he passed away. I snagged this. So I've had this for the last 5 or 6 years. And it's the same as that other one. This is what I've used as I stand before you on Sunday morning and declare God's truth to you. You know, as I think back through those Bibles, I think, man, what a privileged life I've lived. Like Timothy, in the New Testament, there really isn't a time in my life when I can think about not having the Word of God a part of my life. Now, I realize not everybody can say that. Many of you can't say that. You came to faith in Christ later. You didn't grow up in that kind of a home, that kind of a setting. I did. And I look back on that, and I have every reason to be so thankful to the Lord for that. Because it is a privilege to be able to have the Scriptures, certainly from the time you were a small boy. And many of you can say that as well. We can rejoice in that together. But whether you've come to faith in Christ early or later and come to understand the Scriptures as a young person or as an older person, we all see the value of it. We understand that because it comes from God, it has a special place in our lives. At least I hope that's true. Today we want to think about that. We want to think about the value of Scripture, because we began today a five-part series, five messages on the essentials of ministry. As the strategic leadership team has been thinking about, you know, what's really important at Community Bible Church when it comes to ministry, there were five things. That list isn't put in concrete. It's not that it can never change. But the first one is the Scriptures. There's no particular order to these that we're going to look at as we study them this next month or so. But today we begin with the Word of God and its important place in our life. And so you have your Bibles open to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to begin there this morning, as your outline suggests. If you have your outline, which is in your bulletin, I encourage you to use that this morning as well. You can see I want to begin with the clarity of Scripture. I want to begin with something that maybe we don't always think about. In fact, we might think the exact opposite of this, because we pick up our Bible and we read it and we say, what does that mean? And we struggle at times to understand what the Bible actually means. What is it saying to me? How should I understand this? Well, we have a responsibility to understand it because of something called the clarity of Scripture. That's not a biblical term or phrase, but it's a truth that is clearly taught in the Word of God. Now, the passage you have your Bible open to is 2 Peter chapter 3 in verses 14 and following. Actually, verses 15 and 16. But let's begin in verse 14, where Peter writes to his audience and says this: "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless, blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved Paul," that is the Apostle Paul, "according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in those letters of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of Scripture, to their own destruction." When we think about Scripture and what the Bible says about Scripture and its significance in our lives, there are a few verses that should come to mind. This is one of those verses. This is highly important. the passage that I just read. In fact, 2 Timothy 3, 16 oftentimes comes to mind. All Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Well, you can remember this one because it's not 2 Timothy, it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. So right in that same area in both 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, you have key verses that relate to the doctrine of Scripture and how we should think about the Bible. And Peter is writing here, and there's two things I want to point out to you in this verse. This verse is filled with information that we need to know so that we appreciate and value the Word of God. But I want to point out two things to you for our purposes this morning related to the clarity of Scripture. And that is that when the Bible speaks, it speaks in a clear way. And we have a responsibility to understand it. Look what the passage says. Peter refers to Paul's writings, the letters that he has written, and he says there are some hard things to understand in those letters. And we would all say, amen. Yeah. Because we read some of Paul's letters in the New Testament, and we go, I'm not sure what he's talking about there. It's not just apparent just when you read it for the very first time. And so we can appreciate what Peter is saying here. But the first thing I want you to note is that he says some things, not all things. Some things, not all things. It's not that the majority of Paul's letters are hard to understand. He says there are some things in Paul's letters that are hard to understand. Some things, not all things. And the second thing I want you to see is that he says they're hard to understand. Some things are hard to understand, but they're not impossible to comprehend. He doesn't say, boy, this stuff that Paul writes, who can understand it? It's a waste of time to read it. That's not what he says. Not at all. In fact, he equates Paul's letters with the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. That's how Peter viewed the writings of Paul. He said they distort Paul's writings like they do the rest of Scripture. So he takes Paul's writings and he elevates them to the plane of the Old Testament scriptures. And he acknowledges that there are some things, not all things. And secondly, there are some things that are hard to understand, but they're not impossible to grasp, not impossible to understand. So the point is, we have a responsibility to understand the Bible. Because the Bible speaks clearly. If we don't understand it, it's not the Bible's fault, it's the fault of the reader. We have to work harder. We have to study more. We have to engage with the Scriptures in a more significant way so that we can grasp what the Scriptures are teaching us. But it isn't impossible to understand. It may be hard at times, but it's not impossible. We have a responsibility to understand the Bible. This is a truth that is kind of, it's implied all through Scripture. Think with me for a moment of passages. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. We know the passage. We won't turn there. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. The Old Testament Jewish person is commanded there as a parent to pass on godly truth, biblical knowledge to their children, like you'd pass on a baton to a runner. That's what dads and moms are supposed to do to sons and daughters. They're to pass on what they know to their kids. The implication there is that parents can what? They can understand the Bible. How could they possibly pass on what they don't understand? It doesn't say, now you've got to understand the Bible. But to do what Deuteronomy 6 is telling you to do as a parent, you have to understand what the Bible says. So it implies that the Bible can be understood, that it can be comprehended. Or take a passage like Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Again, don't turn there, but you probably know the verse. How blessed is the man who walks in a certain way, right? Who walks in a godly way, who walks down that godly path, who takes delight in the law of the Lord and meditates in it. Meditates on the Scriptures. Again, the passage simply assumes that you can understand it. For what point would there be in meditating on something that you can't comprehend? It'd be like taking some complicated formula from calculus or physics or something, and you're sitting there thinking about it. You'll never comprehend it or understand it unless somebody comes along to help you. the passage of Scripture in Psalm 1 and so many others assume that we will understand the Scriptures as we read them. Psalm 19 in verse 7, again, just listen to it, writes a lot about the Scriptures in Psalm 19. It's a significant psalm for bibliology, for our understanding of what the Bible teaches. Verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The Scriptures make the simple person wise. Psalm 19:7. Now, if the simple person can understand the Scriptures and be made wise by it, then certainly we can come to the conclusion that it's possible for us to understand what the Bible says. How could a simple person, here a simple person in Scripture and in the Psalms and Proverbs, is a person who lacks judgment, who's prone to make the wrong choice, who's easily led astray. And a person like that who takes in the Word of God, here the psalmist writes and says, that person is made wise. That person is made wise as they take in the Scriptures. But it would be impossible to be made wise by the Scriptures if you couldn't understand them. So over and over again, we find this truth that the Scriptures can be understood. For the things the Scriptures say about itself would be nonsense if we could not. Wayne Grudem is a Bible scholar and author and writer, and he addresses this subject concerning the New Testament when he says this: "In a day when it is common for people to tell us how hard it is to interpret the Scriptures rightly, we would do well to remember that not once in the Gospels do we ever hear Jesus saying anything like, I see how your problem arose and that the Scriptures aren't very clear on this subject." Jesus never says anything like that. Instead, he writes, whether he is speaking to scholars like the Pharisees or untrained common people, his responses always assume that the blame for misunderstanding any teaching of Scripture is not to be placed on the Scriptures themselves, but on those who misunderstand or fail to accept what is written. So again and again, he answers questions like, have you not read? Have you never read in the Scriptures? Or even, you are wrong because you have never read the Scriptures. You don't understand the Scriptures nor the power of God. That's what Jesus said. He called people to be responsible for the Scripture that they heard and certainly assumed that they could understand it. Wayne Grudem finishes when he says this: "Similarly, most of the New Testament epistles are written not to church leaders, but to congregations." Right? Most of our New Testament is written to people like us, ordinary people, common people. Paul assumes that his hearers will understand what he writes. There's no doubt that the Bible expects us to read the Scriptures, to understand the Scriptures, and of course to live it out because we've come to understand it. Now, the Holy Spirit is absolutely key in that process. And so before we come to a particular passage of Scripture that I want to focus on this morning, I want to remind you of three important words. They're listed for you there in your outline, and they all relate to the Holy Spirit and His ministry in terms of the Scriptures in our lives. The first one is revelation. Revelation relates to the content, right? That's the content. From Genesis to Revelation, God has revealed Himself. God has revealed Himself in this book, so we say this is His revelation to us. We sometimes maybe even refer to it that way. Why? Well, because He has taken off the cover, as it were. And He said, this is who I am. This is what I'm doing. And I want you to know these things about me and what I'm doing. So here it is. And He's given us the Word of God. So revelation refers to content. Inspiration, which we'll define in a moment. Inspiration refers to the method of recording the material or the content or the revelation. Inspiration refers to the method. And then lastly, illumination refers to the meaning of the content or the recorded word, right? It's the illuminating Spirit of God that's at work in your heart and mind today and in mine that helps us to understand and comprehend the Scriptures. Apart from the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, kind of shedding light on what the Bible says, we would not understand biblical truth. But the Spirit of God who indwells us as believers helps us to understand what we read. So we need to acknowledge that when we're reading the Bible, say, Spirit of God, help me to understand this. He wants you to understand that. He's going to honor a prayer like that. Because we know that that's God's heart. Help me to understand the Bible. That ought to be the simple prayer that we pray every time we pick up the Scriptures. Help me to understand the Bible. Because there may be passages of Scripture that we think we understand, but we don't really understand them. We've understood them improperly, possibly. The Spirit of God can help us to understand that. So revelation refers to content, inspiration, to method, how we got what we have, and illumination to the meaning of the record or the recorded word. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Flip back to that other passage of Scripture I made reference to just a little bit ago, and the one that maybe most commonly comes to mind when we think about the Bible and what the Bible says about the Bible. Because today I want to think with you just for a moment about the worth of Scripture, its significance in our lives. And I want to point out several things in this passage of Scripture and then come to the conclusion, kind of the effect of Scripture. What's the result of thinking about the Word of God that way? How should we live? What should we do with that? I have five suggestions for you. The worth of Scripture, however, is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14, really through chapter 4, verse 2. We're primarily going to look at verses 15 and 16, primarily 16 in this passage. But look what it says, beginning in verse 14. Paul, of course, writing to Timothy, a young pastor, he says, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Whom here is actually plural. So Paul probably is making reference to himself because he has certainly trained and come alongside Timothy, and Timothy has learned a lot from Paul. But if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 5, you find two other people in Timothy's life that were so instrumental in his spiritual training. Who were those people? His mother and his grandmother. We don't know about his dad. But his mother and his grandmother were instrumental in Timothy's training. And chapter 1, verse 5, makes reference to that. Here, it's interesting that Paul doesn't just refer to himself. He uses a pronoun that's plural, of whom you have learned these things. Well, you've learned it from mom and from grandma, and Timothy, you've learned them from me. And he says in verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." Oh, the Word of God, more than anything else, helps us to understand how we can have a right relationship with God. And today, if you're here and you don't have a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then you're lost. You don't even know it, but you are. You're lost. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ and in His death and resurrection for you, then you aren't saved. You don't possess the Spirit. And it's really impossible for you to pick up the Bible and read it and understand it in a meaningful way. Oh, you can grasp truth, but you'll never understand the Bible the way God intends you to understand it because you don't have the Spirit of God. So today would be the day of salvation for you to believe in Jesus Christ as Timothy has done, no doubt at an early age. And then notice what Paul says in verse 16, having introduced us to the sacred writings in verse 15, he says, "All Scripture," or we could translate "every Scripture," "is inspired by God." If you have the NIV, it simply says, "All Scripture is God-breathed," because that's what inspired means. If we take our hand and we put it to our mouth, as I am doing now, I can feel the breath coming out of my mouth. As I say these words, I can feel the vibration off my fingers of my breath. You can do the same thing. As we speak, breath, air comes out of our mouth. That's essentially the meaning of inspired here. It tells us that the Word of God, the Scriptures, come from God. He breathed them out. He is the source of the Word of God. That's what Timothy needs to remember, Paul says. every scripture, all scripture, comes from God. It's God-breathed. He is its source. And notice, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Paul very clearly tells us here that this inspired word, this word that comes from God, who has its source in, that has its source in God, is profitable for teaching. That we understand. That's simply instruction in doctrinal truth. That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, this scripture, all of it, every bit of it, is profitable as you listen to the word of God proclaimed, doctrinal truth declared, but also for reproof. Reproof has the idea of exposing what is wrong. The word of God does that all the time in our lives, doesn't it? We pick it up, we read it, we hear somebody explain it, or preach it, or teach it. And the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to say, hey, Cheddar, what you're doing there is wrong. Your attitude is wrong. It displeases me. It reproofs. It exposes what is false and is sinful in our lives. And in a positive way, he goes on and he says it also corrects. There's correction that takes place as we sit under the Scriptures. That idea of correction has the idea of setting the one who's going down the wrong path on the right path. In a positive way, it helps us to know what the right path is and what we should be doing. And then lastly, he says, training in righteousness. Training is literally child training, child rearing. So many of you have had that role, whether it's in your own kids' lives or the lives of other kids. You know what it is to train up a child, to help them understand what they should do and shouldn't do. So training in righteousness is literally child training in righteousness. Every believer is called to be reared, to be trained in the Scriptures so that they can be educated and discipled in a way that they can live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Look at the result then. As we sit under Scripture, as we submit to the Word of God in our lives, look at verse 17. So that. Here's the result clause. So that the man of God, here man is not intended to be a reference to men or women, male or female. It's simply saying the person of God. So that the person of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I hate the word adequate. It's a terrible translation, opinion, okay? It's not a good translation of what Paul is saying here. And if you have a different translation besides the New American Standard, it probably doesn't use the word adequate. It might say capable. Oh, that's totally different. To say that something's adequate in the English language is simply to say, you know, well, we'll kind of get by. I guess we'll make it do. That's not what the Word of God does for us. It doesn't just help us get by. We won't just barely meet the requirements of being equipped for every good work. We are capable. When we understand the Scriptures, we are competent. We are able to meet all the demands of life as we're equipped and trained by the Word of God. Notice what Timothy is to do with this then. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we don't usually go on, but notice what it says. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. What's Timothy to do? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Teach the word. Communicate the word of God. Constantly be pouring the truths of Scripture into the hearts and minds of God's people. They know it, teach it to them again so that they remember it and they can be reminded of it. Don't let them forget these precious truths that are so important that will enable them to be capable to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord, equipping them in that way. That was Timothy's main priority. My friend, that's my main priority. It has to be. And I have to tell you, probably it hasn't always been. It isn't that every week that I've been pastor at Community Bible Church, I've always made that my priority. But I need to, because you need that and I need it. And if we ever fail to have someone standing here at Community Bible Church sharing the Word of God accurately and well with you as God's people, we will not do well as a church. We will become unhealthy very quickly. And churches that have a sound teaching ministry of the Word of God are churches that are healthy and strong. Overall, that's true of those churches. That's true for Community Bible Church as well. Why? Because for all of its 50 years, it's had a person, a pastor, who has taught the Word of God. That's why. Oh, sure, we've struggled at times. There's ups and downs. There's strengths and weaknesses. But by and large, the church at Community Bible Church has been healthy and strong all of these 50 years. Why? Because the teaching of the Word of God has been here. People could walk through those doors on a Sunday morning and know that they were going to need their Bible and that the words of the pastor weren't just going to be his words. They were going to be the words of God. That's what our ears need to hear. Well, what's the effect then of Scripture? The effect of Scripture. Five things, kind of quickly. What does that mean for us? What does all this kind of come down to? Well, first of all, we will teach the Word of God with clarity. We will be committed to doing that. We will teach the Word of God with clarity, not only in this time, but in every setting. We want to teach the Word of God in a way that makes it clear and understandable to people. I can remember very well when I was a student at Dallas Seminary, a man by the name of Howard Hendricks said to the student body, he said, men, primarily it was men in those days, today it's men and women, but and it would apply to men and women as well. But essentially, he said, men, if you teach, if you preach the Word of God, you will not have any competition. And I've come back to that many times, remembering those words from that godly man. If you preach the Word of God, you will not have any competition. Howard Hendricks wasn't saying that you're to be in competition with other churches. That's not what we're in competition with. We're all together on the same team. The various churches of Community Bible Church that are proclaiming the gospel truth. That's not what he was saying. He was simply saying and acknowledging that even in our day, when we have such exposure to the Word of God, there are going to be fewer and fewer and fewer people that are actually teaching the Word of God. They're doing other stuff, but they're not proclaiming the truth of the Scriptures. And he said, if you do that, you will be unique. You won't have any competition. There won't be a lot of people doing that all around you. So preach the Word with clarity. We will preach it in an expositional style. I'll take opportunity in a footnote this week, so you can go online and look at that to help you understand at least my understanding of what expositional preaching is. Because that's important to Community Bible Church. That's been a part of our history. Expositional preaching. Expounding the truths of Scripture so that they are understood by people as they hear them. Understanding what the original author intended for his audience to understand and then what that means to us. So you can read that footnote if you'd like to. But here's the goal, friends, of teaching the Word clearly. The goal is not information. The goal is transformation. If there's nothing that you remember today, remember that. Because if there's anything that we are guilty of in a church like Community Bible Church, in a Bible church, It's being all about information. And you have to have the information, obviously, for transformation to take place. But the goal isn't information. The goal is transformation. The goal isn't just learning the Scriptures. The goal is living out the Scriptures. That's our goal. Don't forget it. Because once you forget it, then you're satisfied with just taking in the Scriptures and doing nothing with it. And that's not what's pleasing to God. He wants you to live it out. Secondly, we will not sacrifice this value to be considered relevant by the world or fellow believers. We won't sacrifice the way we see the importance of Scripture in our lives just because the world doesn't see it the way we see it, or just because other churches or other fellow believers don't appreciate it the way we appreciate it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4, the next two verses in that passage. Look what Paul writes and says to Timothy. For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate to them for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Paul here isn't talking about the world. He's not talking about unbelievers. He's saying professing believers will have this attitude. They'll turn away from the truth of God's word. They'll say it isn't as significant as you're making it out to be. And we are committed to taking a stand on the scriptures at Community Bible Church. We say this is God's word to us, and we need to hear it every week. Every week we need to hear it proclaimed to us so that we know how to live in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I read this past week an article that someone sent me entitled, Five Trends Millennials Must Stop Doing. Millennials are, of course, the youngest generation. Five Trends Millennials Must Stop Doing. And this individual said one of those things is that they have to stop doing is neglecting theology. Neglecting theology. Because here is the mentality of millennials today, of young people today. It goes something like this. It's kind of a trendy message. And they would say something like this. Well, theology is good, but loving like Jesus, well, that's better. Well, that's just foolishness. Pardon my language, but that's just stupid, people. That's false. It doesn't make any sense. Because good theology always leads to a transformed life and to loving people the way God wants you to love them. The two are not opposed to one another. They go hand in glove. And yet this is the mentality of so many in the church today. And we need to gently bring them back to the place where they see the importance of the scriptures. So they don't say things like, well, let's just forget about the Bible and love people. What? How can we do that? That's not what God's called us to. He has called us to understand the scriptures and to be transformed by it as we submit ourselves to it. And the Spirit of God does His work in our life, and it makes a difference then in how we live each week. Thirdly, we are committed to learning and living out God's truth. Jot down in your notes Matthew 18 and verse 20. Where Jesus said in His Great Commission passage to His apostles and to us, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teach them to know. That's not what He says. He says, teach them to do it, to observe. They have to know it first, but it's also doing it that's so critical. Or Hebrews chapter 5, write that down in your note. We don't have time to turn to there. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It's simply unsatisfactory for a person who knows Jesus Christ to remain a baby in spiritual matters. That's what Hebrews 5 teaches us. And we will do that unless we take in the Word of God on a regular basis. This past week, Lydia and I became grandparents for the second time. Hello? I said this past week, Lydia and I became grandparents for the second time. Man, are you folks awake? Yeah, Bentley was born down in South Carolina to Alex and Nathan. And we're looking at pictures online. We did a chatting last night with him, you know, the video thing. And we're seeing the baby and we're taking it all in. And we're just, oh, it's wonderful. He's so cute. But how cute would it be if Bentley was that same exact size 1 year from today? There's not a person here that would applaud. The same thing should be true in our spiritual lives. You should not be the same person you were a year ago in terms of your relationship to Jesus Christ. And if you are, you're not reading this. I can guarantee that to you because this helps you to grow. So read it, understand it, and grow by it. Number four, we will use the Bible to constantly affirm God's direction in our lives and in our church. We won't neglect the scriptures when we seek to understand what the mission or the vision of Community Bible Church is. That's what this whole last 6 months with Aubrey Melfers has been about. And what the next 6 months will be about. What does the Bible call us to? That's what we're committed to. And number five, lastly, we will faithfully read the scriptures. In your bulletin this morning, there's information about an app. So many of you have a smartphone. And you ought to be using that in a way that's profitable for you spiritually. It can happen. It kind of takes us the other direction sometimes, but it can be something that you would use as a tool. If you go to YouVersion, Y-O-U, I've mentioned this before, YOU version, one word, information's in your bulletin, you will find there an app that's free that will give you dozens, I think hundreds of Bible reading plans that you'll get right on your telephone. It's phenomenal. It's a phenomenal tool. It's the best out there. YouVersion. Look at it. Use it because you need to read the scriptures. It wasn't but a few years ago that a man from Tucson, Arizona, had an urge to take something he possessed to the roadshow. The antique roadshow had come to town. And so that's what he wanted to do. He picked up this old blanket that he had that he just received years ago, and he had thrown it over the back of a rocker, and there it had sat. He picked it up and thought, well, maybe this is worth something, and I'll take it over to the antique roadshow. They hung it up there, and the expert appraiser came and stood, and the first time he looked at it, you can even see the way he reacted on television as you watch the show. It almost took his breath away, what he saw. What he saw was an original Navajo chief's blanket woven in 1840 or thereabout that he appraised at a value of between $350,000 to $500,000. The man had simply taken it and thrown it over the back of a rocker. They escorted him out of the building, took him immediately to a bank where he put it in a safe deposit box. Why? The blanket hadn't changed. The blanket hadn't changed. His thinking about the blanket had changed. He saw that blanket in a totally different way. How do you see the Word of God? Is it just a book that maybe every once in a while you pick up and read? Or is it the Word of God breathed out so that you could comprehend what He wants you to know and live in a way that's pleasing to Him? Apart from it, you won't. Apart from it, Community Bible Church cannot stand. It cannot continue in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. We must adhere to the teaching of Scripture. We must value it in that way, personally in our lives, in our families, and as a church. And by God's grace, I pray that we will do that. Father, I thank You for the Scriptures that helps us to understand, most importantly, who You are, and then how we are to live in light of that. Thank You for what You've communicated to us. Thank You for the Spirit of God who indwells us and helps us to understand how we are to comprehend the Scriptures and then live them out. Oh, Father, we pray that we would do that in a way that would be pleasing to You. And God's people said, Amen.